world, that they be not high-minded, nor hope, is a more common translation of Elpidias, nor hope in uncertain riches, but in the living God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. In other words, whether it be our plans, or whether it be our dreams, or whether it be our wishes, or whether it be our plans, or whether it be our desires, whatever it is, either God is going to give it, or else we're not going to have it at all. One of those two things. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 17 is trying to get us to see. That it's not our money, and it's not our possession, not our portfolios, not our strategies that secure our futures for us, but it is Jesus Christ who secures our future for us. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 17 is getting at. Now, Psalm 42 in verse 5 is the passage in which the psalmist is kind of kicking himself, and he's saying in Psalm 42 verse 5, he says, "Why art thou downcast, O my soul?" In other words, he's kind of feeling like, if I'm a Christian or I'm a follower of God, it seems like I ought to have my act together better. It seems like if I'm a Christian, shouldn't I be happy? Why am I miserable all the time? Well, I don't know if you ever feel that way. Maybe sometimes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in verse 8 tells us, "Remember the years of happiness, but also let him remember the years of darkness, for they shall be many." If you're the Lofgrens or you're the Waits, it's a little more challenging to be in an upbeat mood, having to face very difficult things, than if everything's going your way. And so we got together, I don't know, a dozen different proverbs and different scriptures on the merry heart, because God is the one who gives true joy, isn't he? And the one who gives us true happiness. And so Brother Speck texted over to us yesterday morning and asked what verses would go with our study this morning. And those are those things which cause us to be happy and joyful and delightful, delighted and happy in all the things that God gives us. So let's take a look at some of those things. In Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 11, it says, "So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." One thing that ought to make a real difference in our happiness, the biggest difference in our happiness, is the fact that we're saved. In him, Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins through the riches of his loving kindness, through his grace. It's salvation that makes us happy, first and foremost, that we have a retirement plan. That's the first thing that makes us happy, that God makes us winners. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast." John chapter 16, verse 33, "In me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." You've got leukemia, you know, or you've got bankruptcy, or you've got job problems, or you've got things that cause you worry, fret, anxiety, whatever the case is. You've got those things, but take courage. Excuse me, another translation says, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." We've got that victory through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with Chris Young. He one time tried to run an ultra marathon. Does anybody know what an ultra marathon is? Marathon is 26 miles, and you can spare me the challenge of trying to run 26 miles in one crack, but an ultra marathon in Australia is 574 miles in one crack. I think it's from Melbourne to Sydney or something like that. And they're getting ready, and there's 150 people who have trained to run this race, and they've got the state-of-the-art shoes and the state-of-the-art clothes and whatnot and all these sorts of things. And there's a registration table, and this guy, Chris Young, comes up. He's 61 years old, and he wants to be allowed to run this race, and I guess he brings along his medical certificate or whatever, and he's wearing overalls and galoshes, rubber boots. And he says, "Can I have a number? I want to run this race from Melbourne to Sydney or the other way around or whatever it is." And they fired the starting gun. They gave him number 60. I forget what number it was. And everybody takes off at a brisk pace. And he starts off in a weird little shuffle that is so weird that it became known, you know how like in high jumping they have the Fosbury flop, how Dick Fosbury invented a different way of doing it. This guy invented the Chris Young shuffle. So he starts shuffling along kind of weird like this. because the guy all his life had been a sheep or a cattle farmer in the outback of Australia, and he's used to chasing sheep around. And so he starts shuffling like this. And 5 days later, this guy finished first. 8 hours ahead of whoever was number two. Because everybody else had a schedule of 18 hours running and 6 hours sleeping, and he just ran for 5 days without sleeping. He was used to running after his sheep, you know, day after day, night after night. And so he got the, you know, the Australian Medal of Honor for athletics or whatever it might be. This is the same kind of idea that as Christians, we're used to the idea that we don't win our race in one day. Brother Lofgren can't win his race tomorrow. Can he? He's got his whole life that he has to win the race. And the same thing's true of you, that you can't win your race today, and you can't win it tomorrow. You win it over the course of your entire life, and that's the challenge that we've been given by God, that good cheer comes from the long haul, the salvation that we're shooting for, going to heaven, not having something great tomorrow and not having something great next week and not having something great next month, but you're planning on going to heaven, aren't you? Amen. And so that's what gives you good cheer, that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. So that's one of the Proverbs. Take a look at another one in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19. I asked Cindy, what do you want to hear about good cheer, you know, and what the scriptures tell us about a merry heart and being happy people? And she said, I'd like to know how to have it. Not that she doesn't already know, but, you know, you can have a how or a why or a where or a when or a what or a who or whatever. How do you have a merry heart? The first thing you do is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How about a second thing here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20? Deceit is in the heart of those who imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. And here's the concept that God wants to get across to you, that if you show him an individual who has a truly good heart. This is the idea of Proverbs 12:20. Somebody who has honestly good intentions. You know, Ayn Rand wrote Atlas Shrugged, and my parents knew Ayn Rand personally. And she was a what you might call a, I don't even want to try and characterize her. Put it that she was kind of like a humanistic capitalist. She believed that since every individual is the center of their own universe, that every being's highest moral calling is its own happiness, you know, and based her entire life on that. And you might ask the question, well, what about love? You know, what about giving? What about the idea of good intentions? That's what's being talked about here when it says, to the counselors of peace is joy. There's a Hebrew word that can also be translated delight. It's used in Genesis chapter 21 in verse 27 when Jacob takes off with Leah and Rachel, and Laban says, how come you didn't allow me to kiss my daughters goodbye so that we might have some delight and some charm and some fun and be in an upbeat state of mind? Same thing in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12 when they set a new temple and some of the old men shouted with delight that they should see this new way of worshiping God that they hadn't been used to for 70 years. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19, the lip of truth will be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. When a person has the idea of exploiting others on their hearts, they're going to be unhappy people. When people have the idea of helping others in their hearts, they're going to be happy people. This is where good cheer comes from, believe it or not. So there is such a thing as love, and there is such a thing as giving. And love is not a zero-sum game. If you learn to love, then you increase the happiness not only of those around you, but you increase your own happiness. There's a guy named Samuel Brengel who worked for the Salvation Army. In other words, he was a spiritual guy, and somebody didn't like his life's work, so he was standing outside some storefront. I don't know if it was with the bell or what, and somebody drove by in a car and threw a brick at him and missed. They meant to hit him in the leg, and they hit him in the head. And he was 18 months recovering. And while he was 18 months in the hospital, he wrote a little book, and the book was called Helps to Holiness, and it became a very famous book. And he'd give it away or sell it sometimes, and he became fairly well-to-do as a result of this book, Helps to Holiness. And when he'd give that book away, he'd said, if there'd been no brick, there'd be no book. And his wife took a brick and had inscribed on it Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph talks to his brothers. His brothers had done what with him to get him down into Egypt? His brothers had sold him into slavery. But Joseph said, you intended it for my hurt. But God intended it for what? For my happiness, right? So to bring it to pass as to this day to save much people alive. So Joseph's wisdom and his perspective was that of love and good intentions. And as a result, who would you say was happier? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Gad, Asher, Issachar, or Joseph? So this is the second thing. If you find that your life is not as happy as you might like it to be, check and see whether your intentions towards others are as pure as you'd like them to be. This is the second thing that the proverb teaches us. Okay, should we look another three or four here as we go through? The proverb teaches us how to be happy people. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. And those aren't supposed to be the Creator's hands behind the clock there. But the idea here is for us to sync up with God's timing. How many verses are there that say, like Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil. Wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. So many times, our job is to synchronize ourselves with God's timing. I might want to be saved from my health problems next month. But God may want me to be saved from my health problems next year, so that somebody else can be benefited from whatever that situation is, or my money problems, or my job problems, or whatever. So Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And there's nothing that is this is more true of than of Jesus Christ. How long do people have to wait for the Lord? Malachi chapter 3 is an example of that, where 400 years before the Lord, God said, behold, I will send my messenger. Who is that?
John
the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he will come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who will abide the day of his coming? You know, even in this room, How many folks, if Jesus Christ were right here, you'd say, oh, hold on one second, Lord, so that I can have 5 minutes, so that I might be baptized in water for remission of my sins, so I can wind up in heaven forever? And how many people wouldn't have done that already? Who will abide the day of his coming when he suddenly appears? If you're not a Christian yet, my friend, if you can't baptize it, you can't call it a Christian. You know, you hear the word and you hear it receptively, and you accept that Jesus is who he said he was, and you're sorry for those things done against his cause in your life, and you confess Jesus Christ before men. And if you're willing to do those things, if you're willing to be a student of Jesus Christ, why would you not want to marry him? That's what the circumcision made without hands, Philippians 3:3, is all about. Imitating his death, being buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6. Who will abide the day of his coming and be made happy by Jesus Christ so that we can wait on his timing for heaven as well? And who will stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I read one time that three military recruiters addressed a high school graduating class, and I think two were Army and Air Force, and I know the third one was Marines. And it was a 30-minute assembly. And, you know, in high schools, or at least when I went to high school, assemblies didn't go 31 minutes if they were scheduled to go 30. You know, you went from 1 o'clock to 1:30 or something. And the guy who spoke for the Army and the Navy or the Air Force or whichever, they went overboard, and they each took 14 minutes, leaving the Marine recruiter with 2 minutes. And the Marine recruiter got up with 2 minutes to go, and for 60 seconds, he paused and didn't say a word. And you could you could smell his conviction on him. And what he said next, he meant. He said, "You know, I doubt whether there are two of you young people this morning who could make it as a Marine. But I would like to see those two people in the lunchroom after this assembly." The funny thing was, according to this story anyway, in the lunchroom, everybody crowded all around the Marine recruiter's desk because they, you know, they wanted to be up to that challenge. How many folks in this room are up to a lifetime's worth of serving Jesus Christ? Amen. You know, to not him serve us to where we say a prayer and he steps and fetches, but where Jesus Christ tells us what he wants done, and then we go and do it on his timing, correct? Are there two people or 100 people or 150 people, or how does that work? So waiting on the Lord's timing is part of what makes us happy, because if I'm fretting all the time, Lord, I prayed to graduate from college and I just, you know, I enrolled yesterday and I'm not graduated yet. You know, there's so many things in my life that work that way, whereas in reality, it may be 15 years or something before the Lord gives me what I asked for, unless he gives me something different altogether. Okay, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Let's move on to a fourth thing here. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, Proverbs 15, 13, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. This right here, if I understand it right, is a bit of sympathy from the Lord. That we want good things to happen, but Solomon is acknowledging, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's saying, sometimes we have our hearts set on something to happen. June 17th, Father's Day, we have something we want happening. And then it doesn't happen on that day, then our heart gets sad. You know, and the Lord understands how that works sometimes. And if we're not looking at things from the Lord's perspective, then sometimes we're not getting that good word, that good news that can come from others. It's part of that contagious type idea. Are you aware that you can share your mood with others, like it says in Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 25, that if you're, this is especially true with married folks. Wives and husbands are sharing one another's moods with one another all the time, aren't they? And children are sharing their moods with their parents, and parents are sharing their moods with their children, and congregational members are sharing their ideas with their brethren all the time. Science has come up with this new word, neuroplasticity. You've heard of it, right? Which basically has the idea that if you don't know French, you can learn French. That your brain can be changed. And your brain can be changed with respect to almost anything. You can spread a good mood, or you can spread a bad mood, or you can spread a cheerful countenance, or you can spread an unhappy countenance. John Wesley, the Calvinist preacher, one day was walking along with a guy who had everything going wrong in his life. He said, "I don't know what I'm going..." The guy told Wesley, supposedly, says, "I don't know what I'm going to do with all this trouble in my life." And Wesley's walking along, and he goes, "You see that cow over there? Do you know why that cow is looking over that stone wall?" Guy says, "How should I know why the cow is looking over the stone wall?" And the answer, of course, is because it can't see through the stone wall. Same thing with us. We can't see through the stone wall of whatever's going on tomorrow. All we can do is look over the stone wall to whatever God has in mind for us and share the contagious love of Jesus Christ and love his plans the same way. I told the Wednesday night class this one little story about a practical thing in my own life that took place this way. They started me on chemotherapy a couple of weeks ago, and for some reason it was bothering me more than the previous five or six times that I'd started chemotherapy, and it was something that was elusive. I couldn't put my finger on until finally I asked a prayer. James 1:5, Lord, please show me what it is that's bothering me. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, then do what? Ask of God, who gives to all men generously. And it hit me what I wasn't doing was letting the morrow take care of the evils thereof and focusing on today. Because there's no way you can do a year's worth of rehab in one day, is there? You know, you get to focusing on this and that and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, you know, you can't possibly do it. But if you focus on, you know, today, I just have to get an injection, or today I just have to write this little lesson, or today I just have to do this other thing, then I can be kind of like Chris Young and I can run to Portland and back round trip twice wearing galoshes, you know, just taking one step at a time and not going to sleep. So same thing that we can put our hearts in working order by not only having a good heart ourselves, but by giving it to others. Okay, we want to spend the rest of the lesson on a particular verse here. Let's see here. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, Proverbs 15:30, and a good report, or you could say good news, makes the bones fat. This is one of Proverbs, Solomon's most important proverbs here, where he says, good news is one of the things that really changes the way that your heart is. Bad news is going to be a challenge. Good news is going to be a little different thing. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, the ideas in God's law can themselves be those things. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In other words, if you didn't get any good news yesterday, how many didn't get, be careful, you know my trick questions. How many didn't get any good news yesterday? If you're one of those people who didn't get any good news yesterday, then you weren't looking.
Amen.
Because the creation's full of it, and the Bible is full of it, and he daily loads us with blessings, doesn't he? Full of this good news that God is talking about. Last night, Cindy and I watched Mary Poppins. You remember that scene where the chimney sweeps are dancing in the silhouettes like this? And it struck me watching this movie how Dick Van Dyke is saying one proverb after another, and I kept looking for him in the book of Proverbs, you know, but it seemed like just about every single thing he says. But one thing he says is he gets on top of the chimneys and he looks down on London and he says, what did he say? He said, the stars and the birds and the chimney sweeps get this sight. How many things did you see yesterday where only you got that sight? You think there were any whatsoever? One of the things that Andy Goman's wife, Christine, who also had cancer, as a matter of fact, the only thing she told me, which stuck with me for 4.5 years, was she said, be sure and watch lots of funny movies, like Mary Poppins. You know, and you go through that whole thing, and amazed if I wasn't actually in a different mood after seeing this stupid movie. 1964, you know, and I'd never sat down and watched Mary Poppins start to finish in my entire life, but you know what? That's a good movie. You should go see Mary Poppins. It's actually pretty good. Won some awards and stuff like that, I guess. But anyway, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. So I just thought real quick, we'd take a look at some things in creation to cheer us up, because if you didn't get any good news today on the way down here, you weren't looking either. Just various things. Somebody pointed out that shadows are a beautiful thing. And a couple of years ago, we did a lesson on the Bible idea of kalos, which is the idea of beauty, the idea that it's not only fine to the senses, that it not only is a perceptual delight, but that it's also noble, like it has a moral beauty to it. You take a rainbow popsicle out of the little tinkling truck that runs down the road, and that's pretty, but it's not really beautiful in the Greek kalos sense. Whereas there are other things that we look at that are beautiful. You take a shadow, and it shows you the shape of something and the silhouette of something. the Spawns and I were walking around Lake Bradley Park here a few months ago, and it was a little bit warm outside, and I was getting hot, and it was 200 yards to the next shadow. And I was counting my steps until I made it to that shadow. Can you imagine Job? You know, and he's out there in the gourd for 6 hours, or and there's no shadow over him. If you're in a really hot situation, shadows themselves are something that's kind of beautiful. We're just going to work through about 6 or 8 of these real quick. How about a, this was also in Mary Poppins. She sung a song about a bird singing. Birds are kind of consistently busy if you think about it, aren't they? You know, they're always foraging for food, or they're building nests, or they're taking care of their young. Cindy's good at this. If a bird's singing, she'll open the window and she'll stop and she'll listen to it. It's kind of a music itself is something that God has blessed us with, right? As well as we don't even have to have the physical sense of sight. You could just have sound. Laughter of children. I know a couple of sets of grandparents who spend as much time as possible around the laughter of children, right? Because it changes their moods. There's something innocent about them. And like Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 6 says that of such is the kingdom of heaven. You could take as many of these things as you wanted to. We're about to come into some hot months when it's humid and it's hot out. Is a cool breeze a beautiful thing?
Amen.
Cindy and I find, 4 years ago, Bill Sr. says, when this is all over, I want you to go somewhere and go to a beach and dip your feet in the water. And next week, I'm going to go do that. And we made sure to get the highest room possible in Myrtle Beach, Carolina. And I'm going to spend, hopefully, at least one-third of my time sitting on top of that hotel room or on the beach, looking at the horizon of the Atlantic Ocean and getting my thoughts together. There are beautiful things around, aren't there? If we will take the time to look up from our smartphones.
Amen.
You want to hear some stats on smartphones? No, you don't. Let's move on. Okay. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day, utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. How about the stars at night? You have a harder time in Seattle, you know. You'd have an easier time in Kalispell, Montana or something, looking at the stars in the night sky. We talked earlier in John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I've told you, that your joy might be full, or the Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I might behold beautiful things out of your law. Imagine it was 850 BC. And it had been a while since the last prophet had come along. And imagine that there were a prophet in Western Washington somewhere, Bellingham or whatever. Elisha came along about 850 BC. Now, imagine that you became a friend of this prophet, like the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, and imagine you made a little room for him to stay, and he came and stayed at your house. Would you be happy to have a prophet stay at your house? Or do you have any time you want it?
Amen.
You got the parables. You've got all the words of Jesus Christ. You've got all the wisdom of God. We've got every reason to have a merry heart, don't we?
Amen.
These are just some of the beautiful things that fill our lives every day. God's blessings generally. Jesus Christ are what most of these verses are talking about. Malachi 4:2, he's the Son of Righteousness. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he's the Prince of Life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he's the Word of Life. I just want to go through this quickly. This isn't about being vain as such, but this is about Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, where Jesus says, "Fear not, because there's something in this world that is of more value than any number of sparrows." And what did the Lord say that something was? Nobody knows?
Me.
You are. You know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I labored more abundantly than any apostle. Was that egotistical of Paul to say that? No, you don't get as good as Paul was at something without knowing it. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the course, and I have kept the faith, despite what all he went through. Paul knew what he had gone through, and he was happy and satisfied to have gone through the things that he had gone through. When it says in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2 that Jesus ran his race for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy set before Jesus Christ? Scott and Jenny Sousa were. Do they look at it that way? The incredible value of a human immortal soul starting with mine, right? So hopefully this is how most guys in the room look at their own wives. Vanity isn't the point. The point is just ourselves. So whether you take the sun. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon declared the sun, if I understand it right, the most beautiful thing in creation. From man's point of view, standing on the planet at least. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7, light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. So if a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember the days of darkness so that they will be many. Suppose we had a contest here between the boys and the girls. We'll put, whenever we, I've stopped running these things because the boys always win. But supposing we were to take one of the boys here and to say, what is your favorite thing about the sun? We won't actually do this. Like I said, I stopped doing it. Actually, the girls always win. What would be your favorite thing about the sun? I listed a dozen things here. But I don't know if we have patience for all this beauty because we got the chicken McNuggets to get to. So I'll just name 6 out of the 12. How's that sound? The sun gets across to the idea of constancy and safety and repetition, and every day's a different story, doesn't it? When you think about the sun. What do you think about the sun's color? Do you like it? It's one color in the morning. It's one color at sunset. It's another color when it's looking through a certain kind of a cloud. It's another color entirely at a different time. How much energy and power is there in the sun? In 2001, they measured a solar flare at over a billion megatons. How much is that compared to a hydrogen bomb? Fortunately, it was pointed at a direction differently than the Earth. But when we say fortunately, was it really just luck? It was God's purpose that it be pointed some direction differently than the earth, right? When you take a look at the sun, do you ever reflect just for a moment? I want to take my son's words here that hit me about 2 weeks ago that I haven't been able to get out of my mind. He said, a prayer of thanksgiving doesn't work if you don't put it in words. If you just indulge a general mood of supplication, that doesn't work. You know what else they say that in? Is chess. The Soviet grandmaster, or now the Russian grandmasters, they say, if you can't state a chess plan in words, then it doesn't exist. So you take your time and you say, what is it specifically, you know, that you like about the sun? If you can't say it in words, well, maybe it doesn't exist. How about the fact that the sun is there just for you? That's kind of beautiful, isn't it? So you could go through, you know, there's dozens or hundreds or thousands of things. Finally, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, before Jesus Christ had the saddest thing of all time, from a certain perspective, the saddest thing of all time that ever happened on this planet was Jesus Christ being crucified and Barabbas being selected by the crowd, wasn't it? But he cheered him up. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. One thing that gives you a merry heart and a cheerful disposition is your sense that everything's going to be okay. If you're a Christian. Is everything going to be okay if you're not a Christian? Quite the reverse. So Jesus says, not as the world gives. That's not the kind of present that we're talking about, but we're talking about a true spiritual well-being. So don't let your heart be troubled. In the world you have tribulation, Jesus says, but be of good cheer because I have overcome that world. All the things that give you those problems. All right, that's all I've got for you this morning. So Bill, you're going to lead us in the Song of Invitation, which is number
477.
Let's sing together.
Blessed assurance.